Once you have that marked, I hope you'll open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. You know, a lot of people want to live life to the fullest, and in many ways that's something that we all desire, but some people may take it to extreme. I don't know. They want to beat all their friends at putt-putt golf or the real thing. They can't just have mustard on their hot dog. They have to have mustard and pickle relish, too. They can't just have cheesecake. They've got to put some chocolate chips or some strawberries and whipped cream on top. Just got to have everything that comes with it. And when you go to Dairy Queen, you can't just have a strawberry cheesecake blizzard. You have to have a Royal New York strawberry cheesecake blizzard. You've got to have the best. Got to experience it all so that you know how everyone, you can relate to anyone else whenever they want to discuss any of these things. But you know, what about our children? We want our children to have a good life. We want them to be able to experience as many things as possible. We want the best for them. We want them to play every sport. We want them to be the star on every team. We want them to do everything that they can do. And we want everyone else to know that's our child. But you know, when we look at the world and when the world looks at life, adults look at life as living as though they have to live it to the fullest, and they want their children to live it to the fullest and everything, except when it comes to the things of God. And why is that? What do we expect? Why is it so many parents have come to preachers and elders and saying, what went wrong? What can I do about my children? I didn't bring them faithfully to church. I didn't live the kind of life in front of them that I should have. I didn't do all of the things that now when I'm looking back, I realize I probably should have done. But what can I do? It's got to be the world's fault. It's got to be their friend's fault. It's got to be everybody else's fault. It certainly can't be their fault. And I know it's not my fault. Why is it that when we go to live that full life experience, we want to do it in everything, again, except in those things that come when it comes to the things of God? What would we expect? What do we expect from such kind of behavior for our children? Not just for ourselves, but for the influence that we have over our community, our family, our spouses, but mostly over our children. The fact of the matter is that our actions will speak much louder than our words. Children will have to make their own decisions. Some children are taught all their lives about the things of God, and they choose at some point in time to push those things aside and to go their own way and to turn completely after the world. That happens sometimes. But you know, you can almost guarantee, the scriptures do not guarantee that a child, that you can take a child to heaven. There's not an ironclad guarantee, but it tells us the way that we can do it. If it's going to be done, it tells us how to do it. But I can tell you one thing for sure, that if we don't teach our children right, and if we don't live right in front of our children, I can guarantee you this, their chances of making it to heaven just plummeted. You can almost guarantee that the child that has no godly influence from their parents and their peers is doomed to be lost. There are exceptions, but you can almost guarantee it. We need to avoid that, and we can't avoid that. God has given us advice on how to take our families to heaven, and we need to be concerned about it. We need to seriously consider it. It's found in both the Old and New Testaments, and we'll notice some of that tonight. Brother Bill Bryant said one time, he said, you know, the only thing that you can take to heaven is your children. See, that's about right. We're going to leave our houses. We're going to leave all these other things behind us. The only thing that we can take to heaven is a spouse and a family, taking our children to heaven. And it's very important. So let's take a practical look at what God says about taking our families, and in particular, taking our children to heaven. Number one, let's look at some personal dedication that is necessary. Dedication. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Jesus quoted this passage in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. You remember that on that occasion a lawyer had come to Jesus, and he was tempting him or testing him. And he said, what is the great or greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Moses said, with all thy might, M-I-G-H-T. Jesus said, with all thy mind, M-I-N-D. He went on to say, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Brother Ron and I were talking the other day about what the solution is to all the world's problems, the hatred, the murder, the killing, and all the other immoral things that are going on. And the bottom line is that if we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, if we loved our neighbor as ourselves, if we observe the golden rule, whatsoever therefore you would that men should do unto you, do you also unto them, Matthew 7:12. If we would follow those rules, there would not be any need for any other rules. There would be no more wars. There would be no more crimes. There would be no more problems. It's very simple. God designed us, and he knew how that we need to live. But there needs to be some personal devotion. This is the frame of mind of a righteous man. Psalm 1 is an introductory psalm to the rest of that collection. And the psalmist said, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, but his delight, I'm emphasizing that word, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's what Moses is going to tell these parents to do in regard to their children, to love God and to love him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, because that is what a righteous man does. And if there is blessing, that's where it will be found. You remember when you read about Job in Job chapter 1 that Job was concerned, one of his children was having a birthday party and all of them were there, and Job was concerned day to day. He, being in the patriarchal age, was responsible for the sacrifices of the family and the worship of the family. And the Bible says that Job was offering sacrifices lest one of his children had sinned. So here was a man that had put God first and was putting God first in front of his children, showing them through his life that the things of God mattered and that they made a difference. But think about this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. In Moses' day, it was especially important to have God's word firmly engraved in their hearts. Why? Because copies of the law of Moses were few and far between. It took a long time for copies to be made by hand and to be checked for accuracy. And so people needed to come to where the law could be found and could be read to them, and they needed to commit it to memory. And there had to be a personal devotion for these parents to first get their life right. We have multiple copies of the Bible readily available to us today. But it is still wise for us to remember what David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, Psalm 119 and verse 11. And that the entrance of thy words giveth light, Psalm 119, 130. We would do well to heed that and to know what the book says so that we can not only live it before our children, because they won't take us seriously if we don't, but so we could also tell them. Peter said in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. How can we do that if we don't know what they are? We can't speak of the oracles of God as the oracles of God if we don't know them. And that's the way this passage begins back here in Deuteronomy. And what God is trying to do is to teach the parents to lead the children and teach the children so that the children will be faithful and they can be in heaven. Paul said, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. When you look at the Old Testament, you'll find that there are some people that did what Moses was writing for the people to do. Abraham comes to mind. In Genesis 18 and verse 19, God said of him, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Abraham loved the Lord his God with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might. And that is why the Lord knew that Abraham would raise his children right. because he had put God in his right place in his own life. When you think about Joshua, over in Joshua 24, in verse 15, in his valedictory address, he says this, "And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers which that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye now dwell. But as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord." We will serve the Lord. Why did he say that? Because he loved the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind. When you think about Paul's relationship with Timothy, Paul spoke of Timothy's grandmother and his mother. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, "When I called to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee," that means a faith that is not pretended. Timothy lived what he said he believed. He said, "Which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also." And then in the second letter, 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Now notice this. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus." Paul said, "Timothy, the reason you are the man that you are today, the reason that you have the faith that you have today, is because of your mother and your grandmother. Because they love the Lord with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their mind and with all their might. And it's because of them that you have the faith that you do." What does that say about the influence of a mother and a grandmother, and implied a father and a grandfather? If I expect my life to impact my children, then I must first be transformed by the Word myself. And that applies to any parent. Nothing can happen through me until it happens within me. And that is true of any parent. The importance and the influence of the Word of God can never be underestimated. But Moses starts off by emphasizing the fact that if we expect to raise godly children and get them to heaven, then we must be godly people ourselves. Hypocrisy will stand out like a beacon on the darkest night. Number two, he says there is direction. Verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." We'll stop there for just a moment. The word diligently here means very much. What God is telling Moses to write is that as parents, we need to talk about the Word of God often and frequently. Not to wear them out with it and never talk about anything else. But not to let it be something that we only discuss on Sundays. We're to discuss it on a continual basis. He said, you do this when you rise up, when you walk, when you sit in your house, all of these different times. What is he saying? Share the Word of God. Share the facts of God's existence, of his being our creator, of his love for us, of his sending Christ to die for us. Share those facts with your children often, because they need to know that they're loved. We live in a world today where a lot of children do not experience love and do not know that they're loved. Let them know that God loves them, that they are important to him, that he can use them and that they can do great things through him and with his help. Let them know those kinds of things. We're to help them understand both how and why God's word should be the premier guide of their lives, because it can lead to their, it will provide their protection and lead to their salvation. We don't need to treat our children I started to say as idiots, but that would be a bad word, wouldn't it? We do not need to teach our children as those who are ignorant, because sometimes they're smarter than we ever can believe. We don't need to respond to them with dogmatic explanation or exclamations, is what I'm trying to say, such as, because I told you so. Just do it. Just shut up and do it. Paul said in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Does that mean that a child should never be corrected or punished? Not at all. The proverb writer talks about the fact that sometimes that rod of correction needs to be used, and that sometimes punishment is called for. But in the day-to-day affairs of life, we are not to oppress children. We are not to try to break them down and get them to the point that they won't even ask anymore. They'll go and do anything we say just to keep us quiet. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but the other side. But bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Tell them what the Lord has said. Tell them what the Lord could do in their lives and what the Lord wants to do. Our goal is the development of a set of convictions based upon the Word of God that will lead them throughout their life. It's more than, it involves this, but it is more than memorizing a bunch of rules, a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's about teaching them by example and by explanation the things that God would have them to learn and do. Our life must be first consistent before them, and what we teach them about the Lord must be consistent as well. The Apostle Paul penned some very timely advice for parents, and you may not have noticed it in this context before, but in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11, listen to what he said. To those Christians he said, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Well, Paul, I thought you were talking about the way you dealt with the church and babes in Christ. He was. But he compared it to the way a father should deal with his children. He said, we exhorted. The word exhort means to call to one side. The idea is that we need to find a way to get our children on our team. We need to be able to show them, convince them why that the convictions that we have are based in reality, and that they're valid, and that they're profitable, so that they will develop that conviction for themselves. Your children cannot go to heaven on your faith. Your children cannot go to heaven on your conviction. You've got to show them why and teach them so that they can learn and develop their own convictions. We do this by consistently loving them and living the kind of life we would want them to live before them. If we try to live one way and push them in another way, we are destined to fail. They will not accept our hypocrisy. Someone has said that the problem with most children is they turn out to be just like their parents. I think they probably meant that in a good way, but it could be either good or bad, right? It could go either way. Paul said in the second place, comfort. We comforted you. To comfort also means to encourage. As parents, we need to bring out the best in our children by encouraging them and all the things that they do correctly and all the things that they do well. It's easy to say, don't do that. You shouldn't have done that. Are you crazy? Why did you do that? Oh, now look what you've done. And we forget to say, wow, that was great. Good job. I'm proud of you. You really stood up for what was right that time. We need to praise more than we condemn. We need to encourage them. Demonstrate to them that doing the right thing will be rewarded, not just by us, but by the Lord as well. Paul said, number three, he said, we charged you. To charge means to call a witness or to protest. There are sometimes as parents that we just cannot condone what our children have done. If they've done wrong, they've done wrong. Today, it seems that whenever someone has committed a terrible crime, their mamas will come out and say, well, they didn't really do it. They were a wonderful little boy. They were a gentle giant. They were this. They were that. It changes every single time. My baby could have never done wrong. Let me tell you something. Anybody's baby can do wrong. We need to teach them to do right. and encourage them when they do right, and we need to be honest. We need to be honest. How are we to accomplish all this? In Proverbs 22 and verse 6, the proverb writer said, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it." Is that a guarantee? No, it's not. It's a proverb. A proverb, by definition, is a statement of general truth. And this is generally true. It might be that you could find an exception. Parents that have done their best to raise their children and teach them to do what is right, and the child wanders away. But so many times, and sometimes it's even after the death of the parents, the child comes back. A guarantee? No. But look a little bit deeper. To train him up in the way that he should go, it literally means in the way that he is bent. Now, what does that mean? It is a statement about the personality of that child. Anybody that has had children, that has had two or more children, know that no two children are alike. They think differently. They behave differently. Different things appeal to them. They respond differently to praise. They respond differently to correction. And so what the Bible is telling us is that we need to look at the personality that God gave that child. And that we need to put in the study and the time and the effort to understand what motivates that child. And to do what we can to mold and bring that child up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6:4 again, according to what works for them. One child, you can spank that child. That child will just be brokenhearted that they disappointed mom and dad, and they won't do it again. You can spank another child for doing the same thing, and they'll just laugh about it. But you can look them in the eye, and you can tell them how much they've disappointed you. It'll make a difference. We've got to put in the time to know the difference. To bring up a child in the way that he should go, that is according to his bent, according to his personality. It seems like that many years ago, that some parents felt like that children should grow up exactly the way that they did, should think exactly the way that they did. If they didn't, you just whack them across the behind and go on and everything's going to be okay. But folks, it's not really like that. And it's certainly not like that today. We're going to have to be involved in their lives. We're going to have to know what's going on. We're going to have to know what motivates them, what encourages them, what moves them forward. Children are like cement in the sense that they are impressionable. And we need to make sure that we motivate them with the right kind of impressions or that we affect the right kind of impressions in their lives so that those impressions will become permanent. Some children are leaders, some are followers. Some children are creative and artistic, others are more practical and logical. Some children are very gifted intellectually, and others struggle to learn. Some children are college material. Some children go out, and they can do anything in the world with their hands and blessed to be able to do it. But we need to understand, we need to take the time to look at the child and find out how we need to motivate them. A wise parent trains up a child in the way that he should go. Not in the way that parent grew up necessarily. Not according to the parent's will for the child necessarily. By that I mean, if the parent says, "Son, you're going to be a doctor." And the son says, "No, I'm not. I'm going to be an airline pilot." Well, bless his heart, you know. Or the parent that says, "You're going to be a carpenter." "No, I'm going to be an electrician." "You're going to be this." "No, you're going to be something else." If we love our children, we train them up in the way that he should go, according to his bent or his personality. In doing that, we find a way to bring him up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord in a way that that child will understand it, and in a way that that child will appreciate it, in a way that that child will respond to it in a positive way. Does that mean it will always work? No. I have heard that there have been rebellious children before. I don't know, maybe so. It may not work in every case, but it will never work if you don't try. Number three, and finally, demonstration. Look at verses 8 through 12. Speaking about the commandments of the Lord, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Now, if you stop and think about the Ten Commandments and how much material it would take up to write them out and to have a bracelet. Have you ever seen someone wear a bracelet that had something on it like WWJD years ago? Or, you know, faith or hope or some other biblical saying, wearing that on their wrist. I wonder where that idea came from. Remember that access to printed copies of the scripture did not exist at this point in time. It wasn't that hard for a father to go to the priest. The king, you remember, had to write a copy. He had to do a handwritten copy of the law for himself, every new king that came into power, so that he would know not to transgress the will of the Lord. But it wouldn't be that hard for a father, or a mother for that matter, to write down, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and to write that down somewhere so that they could remember it on a daily basis. You know what that's called? That's called a memorial. Why do we have memorials? We have memorials so that we don't forget. It is easy to forget. In fact, God says when you go into that land and everything is working great for you, you might forget about who brought you there. Prosperity often blinds the eye to the source of that prosperity. And God said, so when you go there, you're going to be tempted to forget about me. And they were. In other places, he told them, you're going to be tempted to follow the gods of the land. And they were, and they did. But God said, if you hold on to my word and you love me with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and you know why you love me, because you have my word, he said, you won't be guilty of that. He said, you need to demonstrate your faith and the need to have a memorial. God's word should have a prominent place in everyone's everyday life as a guide, but also as a memorial. If it was important for Israel to love the Lord that much and to teach their children to remember the Lord, how much more appropriate is it for us? Let's let the Bible answer. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Paul, and I believe Paul to be the author of the book of Hebrews, there's abundant evidence that says he is, whoever the author is, says this: therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Isn't that the same thing that God is telling Moses? You love me with all your heart and your soul and your mind, and you teach your children and you keep on teaching them, and you post it so that they could see it. They have a memorial so they don't forget. It's important. And he says, Christianity is even more important than this, and what we know, we ought to give the more earnest heed. If that was important back there, how much more important is this? And for the same reasons, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just, that means it was fair, it was a righteous thing to do it, a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which began to be spoken unto the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. The Hebrew writer here, whoever he was, said, if you think it was important to keep the law of Moses, you better believe it's important to keep the law of Christ. He said, if people were punished for not keeping the law of Moses, how much more will we be punished for rejecting the love and the shed blood of Jesus Christ? And so we go back to that Old Testament passage about children, raising children, trying to get children to heaven, and we realize that it starts with us. It starts with us as parents. There's got to be some devotion there going on. And then there's got to be some direction for the children. We've got to teach them, but we've got to not just teach them, we've got to show them. And there has to be a demonstration of our faith and why we believe what we do. So, a question, and this is a silly question, I know, but preachers ask a lot of silly questions. Well, here's one. What do you want for the souls of your children? That's a silly question, isn't it? You're saying, well, I want my children to be saved. I want my children to go to heaven. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might, all your mind? Do they know it? Would they agree? How would you feel if your children grew up to be a Christian just like you? Would that make us happy if our children grew up to be Christians just like us? Would they be faithful in attendance? Would they be faithful in worship? Would they be faithful in Christian living, in modesty, in clean communication, in all of the things that the Bible tells us to do, and avoiding all those things that the Bible tells us to avoid? Do they see it in us? Would they want to follow that? Have we given them a reason to? Have we given them the role model that they need? Or are there some areas that need some attention? If we've made mistakes, and who hasn't? If we made mistakes, there is always room for help and for forgiveness and for renewal in the Lord. Is our text that we study tonight a guarantee that our children will grow up to have the same faith as their parents? No, it's not. But I can guarantee you that if you don't follow what God told Moses to write for the children of Israel, if we don't follow that, if we don't follow what Paul wrote for us fathers to bring up our children, the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, I can guarantee that if we don't do that and someone else does not intervene, we can guarantee that their souls will be lost. So I'm going to ask that silly question again. What do we want for the souls of our children? We want them to go to heaven. Well, do they know it? Do they know it? Have we showed them? Have we told them? Any change begins with our relationship to the Lord. And so as parents, we have to ask ourselves the question, is it right with our children, but is our relationship right with the Lord? It's got to be right with the Lord before it will be right with our children. Someone once said this, and I love this quote. They said, it is far easier to build a child than to repair an adult. That makes sense, doesn't it? It is far easier to build a child than to repair an adult. May God bless us to do all that is in our power for children and for grandchildren. To not just say that we love their souls and we want them to go to heaven, but do all that we can to make sure that they get there. And it all starts with us. It starts with us being right. And then teaching them why that's the best life to live. In the beginning, we mentioned the desire of some people to go for everything that can be learned and experienced about certain pleasures in life. Got to see every movie so I could tell everybody every detail. Got to remember all the characters. I got to know every country song. I got to know every 70s rock song. I've got to know all of these things so that I could speak with my friends and so that I could fit right in. But why not answer this question? Why not go for all that we can learn about the Lord? And about his direction for our life, and about securing the future for our family? all that God has said about salvation, not just that we must believe, because we must. He said that. Jesus said, except you believe, you shall all die in your sins. Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. And not just what Jesus said about repentance, because He said that we had to do it. Luke 13, 3 and 5, and if we love the Lord with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind, we're going to want to do it. Nobody would have to tell us to do it. We would change. We would repent. And to confess our faith, to be buried with Christ in baptism. Not just take one part of it, but take all of it. But it starts with us. We've got to be that kind of role model for our children. Not only for them to follow, but the kind of role model that they would want to follow. Again, we must give them a reason if we want to take our children to heaven. We don't need to just learn it, but we must live it. We must live it. That Old Testament passage, in every household where it was followed, it brought blessing to that house. In every household today where that instruction would be followed, not for the Ten Commandment law, but for the law of Christ, the New Testament, where fathers would not be trying to provoke their children to wrath. A lot of you here have never heard of this, but years ago, I would take Stephen down to the batting cages in Athens. And there was a granddad, well, he may have been a dad, he may have been an older father. But he was there with this young boy. The young boy went in the batting cage. He missed the first strike. You idiot! He missed the second ball that was shot toward him out of the batting machine. Are you blind? And I'm telling you, this went on for an uncomfortable period of time. In fact, it went on the whole time the boy was in the batting cage. Everybody was looking at that man. Nothing that child ever did was right. It's the worst I had ever seen. And I think everybody there wanted to just take that boy home with them. And say, you know, you may have missed every one of those balls that shot out of there, but you do have some redeeming qualities. You're a good kid. You just need a chance. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. Give them an example. Give them a reason. Give them a memorial to make sure that they can remain faithful. That is the best advice that we have. It's inspired advice, and it's the best thing that we can do to try to take our children to heaven. But it starts with us. Some of us need to apologize maybe to our children for things that we did wrong, things that we didn't do right, things that we said, things that we should have said, but that we didn't. Well, we can do that. But let's first make sure our lives are right with the Lord. If you're here tonight, you've never obeyed the gospel, you want your children to go to heaven, start showing them, show them how much you want to go to heaven. If you haven't been living a faithful Christian life, get that straightened out. Let them see how much you want to go to heaven. Do your part, and their chances increase astronomically. If we can help, would you come as we stand and as we sing?